stand once again. We're going to sing a few more songs and then open our Bibles. While we're getting ourselves ready, I hope that, you know, if we've expressed our gratitude for the nation that we live in. Certainly this place is not perfect. No government formed by men is without fault. We recognize that. But I will tell you, there seem to be some elements that just think things need to be either torn apart or shaken loose. And it's a mistake to think that anytime you shake humanity that it's going to come out as well-ordered as the world that we know. You just take a look around at many of the countries that live in absolute chaos. More often when you shake humanity, it ends up looking like that. And I'm going to tell you, you're hearing a lot of things of what's wrong with this nation. All I would ask you to do is to take a look and see how many people want to come here. And ask yourself, how many people want to go to China? How many people are lining up to go to Venezuela or Cuba? And friends, that ought to tell you something. Let's work with what we've got to seek to make it better. But every now and then, in the course of human history, people tend to want to just blow things up. And you can see there's a fervency about that throughout the world, actually. And we need to be wise. We need to be grateful. And certainly this land that we have lived in, the security and the opportunity, is just beyond belief, really. And we need to do what we can and what we should to deliver that for those who follow us. Amen to that?
Amen.
All right. And the way we do that is we live out our lives as faithful followers of Christ, being a light, because it makes a difference in how we live. Let's sing this song, As the Deer.
After thee, you alone are my.
bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. Great song, isn't it? We got one more, Amazing Grace. And after the last verse, we'll sing Praise God. Praise God. That's praising today. Amazing Grace. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already.
God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all be seated.
Okay, give me just a second if you would. All right, Hebrews, book of Hebrews, chapter 2. We're going to just do a quick recap, pick up on a few thoughts, and then jump in and try to finish this message today. There's a whole lot more. The book of Hebrews is just packed, and there's a lot to get to. So I want to read Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then just going to review just a couple of thoughts and then get to where we left off last week, all right? Hebrews chapter 2. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. All right, so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for another day. Lord, thank you for blessing us, Lord, in so many ways. The promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness through Christ, that our sins have been paid for and covered. And Lord, thank you for your encouragement and your guidance through our life here, Lord, until we leave this place and are in your presence. Help us, Lord, as we are going to look at today about paying attention to what you have delivered to us and given to us. Lord, help us to value it, to cherish it, Lord, and for our lives to be a thank you to you. Please help us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spoke about this book, Hebrews, being written to believers, to Jewish people who came out of the Jewish faith, believers in Christ, encouraging them, and as it would go on, even warning them in this particular passage, not so much about rejecting their faith, but more so neglecting their salvation, neglecting it. And we spoke last week about the message, about paying attention. The King James Version says, "We're to pay even more heed to the things that we have heard." And it's a recognition, hey, pay attention to what we have. And that's the message. Do not neglect your life with Christ. And it says there that we may drift from it if we neglect it. We need to be reminded on a regular basis about the significance of our relationship to Jesus, our Savior, and the place that our faith should have in our life as we go through this life. The writer of this book of Hebrews, in subsequent and following chapters to this, would warn about doubting God's word, about despising God's word, and ultimately defying God's word, getting to a place where there'd be an outright defiance to what God had to say. But here he's talking more so about carelessness and neglect or apathy. We have been given a life-transforming eternal word from God. It is life-transforming. If you and I pay attention And do not just allow it to our lives to drift from that. We are to listen to it carefully. And I want to kind of gear the message towards the last part of the first verse, where it's a warning about drifting away. We maybe in our walk with Christ have found ourselves drifting away from a place of confidence in God's promises. Maybe we have in our past have drifted from Christ and have found that the peace we had was missing. We just think, what's missing in my life? And we take a look back and we realize that that peace in Christ is missing. And maybe our service for the Lord. You know, many of us know people who at one time were connected to Christ and faithful servants, but have just drifted away. And it might be us that's here today that's drifted, and even drifting right now. Some of you may know this, but in time past, Deb and I were sailors. Now, I'm not talking about the U.S. Navy. We were talking about people who on a shoestring would find an old wrecked or just about wrecked sailboat and drag it home and build it from the top to the bottom. And in that process, we sailed for many years and had about five boats, every one of them a wreck. But we did what we could, and we had a good time. I will tell you, you know, some of our best memories, the first boat we had, I tell people it's like camping in your bathroom, a small one. All five of us, Deb and I, and the kids were small. Ashley was a baby in arms, and we climbed on this little boat. There was no standing headroom. You had to sit, and there was a big area in the cockpit, and we had a netting around it, and we'd go for 2 weeks at a time in the middle of summer. I think about it now, and I think, how in the world, what did I come up with that idea? But we had a wonderful time. And, you know, if you're going to sail, you have to learn some nautical lingo. And, boy, they got a lot of words in that sailing. You know, the front of the boat is not just the front of the boat. It's the bow. The back of the boat is not just the back. It's the stern. And there's not a left and a right. It's port and starboard. And there's all kinds of terminology that you need to learn. Evidently to be a sailor, but there's something even more important, and that is learning how to anchor and learning how to anchor your boat. And if you're a sailor, you know that you have to have enough road, that's another nautical term, or line, of what's called a scope of seven times the depth of the water to be safely anchored. And some people put even more line out than that, and boy, you sleep a whole lot better at night when you do that and when you have two anchors. But there's something that happens often when a person does not carefully set their anchor and the tide changes or the wind changes. They may find themselves adrift. And there's danger in drifting. You know, I could spend a lot of time. I'm just going to touch on two things. One is this. When a boat drifts, there's a danger in getting farther from where you want to be if you're out drifting. Getting farther away from where you really want to be or need to be. There's a second danger, and that is either grounding or getting hold. And that means getting a hole in your boat, drifting onto the rocks. It's called shipwreck. And there's a danger there of sinking and loss of what is truly valuable, loss of a boat. A good friend of mine is he's got a captain's license, and he serves as a crew delivering yachts, big yachts. And he crewed on a yacht, this was a few years ago, to make a delivery from South Carolina to down in the Bahamas. And the captain of the yacht put it on autopilot, sat back and talked, and didn't bother looking at any of his screens. They used to have to lay out charts and pay attention and find out where they were going. They ended up driving right on the top of a reef, a very expensive boat. They had to be rescued by a helicopter. And he said the helicopter ride was scarier than getting sunk in the boat. They had water up around their chins. So friends, there is a danger when we drift, when a boat drifts, of either getting grounded on a sandbar and not able to go, or else getting shipwrecked, getting hold. The danger for us spiritually of drifting is that we have very likely the loss of what is truly valuable, our peace, when we drift, our testimony, when we drift is often lost. The respect and trust of those that we love and those who love us can be lost. And sadly, sometimes people lose their lives and find themselves in places they should never be because they were drifting. Tony comes up and takes a look around the buildings each Sunday morning, and I, during the Sunday school hour, I'm going over the message and praying and just asking God to prepare my heart as I deliver the message. And I was telling him about this. I said, there's going to be some nautical terminology because Tony and Ann, there are sailors here in the church. And he said, do you ever heard that term, three sheets in the wind? Has anybody ever heard that? It's a reference. It's a reference to being out of your mind drunk, okay? Three sheets in the wind. And what a sheet is actually the line that you control the sail with. And on those larger sail-driven vessels, when they lost control and the sheets were in the wind, that line that pulls the sails in, three sheets in the wind, you know what that means? You could end up anywhere. And friends, that ought to be a warning to us about not letting alcohol control our lives and not allow it to take the place that the Spirit of God should in our lives. So here's a danger, friends, and that is that drifting often happens slowly, gradually, and almost unnoticed as we drift away from the things of God and from the faith that we have once cherished. And here's something important. Usually we don't drift into something that's better. We usually drift into something that's worse. Have you found that to be true? We typically, you know, drift into to things that are not as good for us. There's a passage I found while I was looking this over. I want to read it for you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19. I remember there was a verse about shipwreck, and I thought, you know what? It really speaks to this. Here is a warning from Paul to a young pastor, and he's writing, and he says this, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." You know what that says, friends? Is that don't ignore your conscience. If your conscience is kind of setting up something and letting you know, hey, you're beginning to drift, Bruce. You're moving away from where you need to be. Pay attention to that. Pay attention. I've got here today some indications of drifting away. I've got four. There's probably many, but just four for us to take a look at and to consider. And if you're not drifting today, keep it in mind for some point in your life where you recognize, hey, I am drifting. But there's four things I want us to look at here. You could call them danger signs of drifting away. The first one is this: when we listen to God's word, but our lives don't change. Spiritual drift occurs when we stop paying attention to what we hear. Now, I'm going to refer us to James chapter 1. This is a passage I've read several times in the last few months, but it is just so appropriate here. James chapter 1, I'll read verses 22 through 25. He writes this to these believers, "But don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." And so we drift when we listen to God's word, but our lives don't change. The question we have to ask is, am I putting into action what I am hearing? Am I putting into action what I'm hearing? Now, the letter was written to people who had begun to drift away from their faith in Christ and had returned to a type of legalism of doing the right things to earn salvation. And the writer reminds them, look, you are drifting away from the faith that you have had. And you know, this can happen to us as well, hearing the gospel so many times that we just lose our amazement for it. We lose the value that it has in our lives. for its benefits and its responsibilities. I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Hear what Jesus had to say about this very subject, about not just hearing and not following through and putting into place in our lives and practice, but just listening to it. Here, verse 46 through 49. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? This is Jesus speaking. He had given this long message to his disciples, and others were gathered there to hear it. And he addresses it to them primarily. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now, there's something in that passage that ought to be apparent as we read it, and that is this, that troubles come to people who follow Jesus, and troubles come to people who don't follow Jesus. Now, sometimes from our observation, much like we read about in the book of Ecclesiastes, it seems like the wicked never get caught. But believe me, you don't want to be in their place. Friends, troubles come in our lives. Somebody said, if you're not going through a problem, and you haven't just come through a problem, then get ready, because you're going to be going through a problem, okay? That's just the nature of life. This isn't heaven yet, and we need to keep that in mind. But we drift when we listen to God's word. We may nod and give it mental assent, but we need to be about putting it into practice in our lives and for it to make a difference. Here's the second indication of drifting away, and that is this: when apathy replaces a desire to gather with believers to worship and to serve God. I couldn't help but laugh. I read this. I want to read it for you. A while back, I don't know just when, a survey was sent out to Americans. Maybe you never got one. I never saw it. But they sent a survey out. It said, what's the bigger problem in our country, ignorance or apathy? And they said that they were surprised to get back an answer, I don't know and I don't care. But you know, some folks just don't care when it comes to meeting with God's people. We are told to gather together. In fact, in this book of Hebrews, we read it, I think touched on it a few weeks ago. Let's turn to it now, though. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. The writer is instructing them. He tells them in verse 23, let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. By the way, God's promises stand, and we are encouraged to continue to look to him. Don't lose sight of the promises of God in your life. Verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's just stop for just a second. Just this week, in conversation, I was just thrilled to hear of our people in this congregation out blessing other people, making meals, going to pray with people, calling folks on the phone. And I want to encourage us to continue in that good work. Debbie, what you shared from Charles Stanley this morning was powerful. It does make a difference when we reach out with the love of Christ, and we're encouraged to do that. We ought to be thinking of ways to motivate and encourage each other. And then look in verse 25, and it says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And so evidently there was a problem with those believers that he addressed, that they just quit gathering together. Now, I've said before to the church, look, being a part of a body of believers is not without its problems, okay? You ever been in a club or on a bowling team? All right? We all are different, but we come to worship Christ, and we come to honor him. And there are some things written in God's word that kind of point us in the direction we should be going. You know all those one another verses about loving one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another? Many things that point us in the direction. And says, you know, in the scripture here, not to forsake that. What do we lose out on when we are apathetic towards? Now, I know today you say, Bruce, you are preaching to the choir. We're here. What are you talking about? This is for us to be reminded that spiritual drift often occurs when people just stop being connected to the body of Christ. And it's sad to see that happen, but we lose out on it. When we pull back and do not fellowship and gather with other believers, we lose out on the encouragement and the help of other believers. Have you ever been helped when someone called you and said, hey, just praying for you, just thinking about you this week? Somebody sent you a little note in my desk where I study at home. I've got a little area that I have kept the little notes and thank you cards from people through the years. And I'll pull them out every now and then and read it and think, boy, that's good. I'm glad that God used me to be a blessing. Friends, we miss out on that. And others miss out when we pull back and we do not gather and worship and serve together. We miss the opportunity to encourage and strengthen others. And as we get closer to Christ's return, there's that reference there. You know, believers may face even more difficulties, including persecution. Who knows what the future holds for followers of Christ? Who knows what pressures will come for those who say, hey, I don't know what way the culture, you go and do what you got to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Even more so, we need to encourage one another. Now, coronavirus has kept us apart. I was looking the other day, and it's coming up on eight months in the middle of November that the last service we had was there in March, you know, and we started up again in June. And who knows, coronavirus may keep some from being a part here going forward. And that's, as we've said, that's something, you know, you settle on and you do what's best for you and your family. And you know, I've repeated this and I want to repeat it again. You're loved here. If you listen to this message on the church website, know that if you don't come back for another 6 months, we still love you, all right? If you are unsure about if this is what you ought to do, just know you're loved. But I would say this, that when all of this settles and when it clears, make sure that you're gathering with believers again. There will be some who drift off and will not be seen connected with God's people again. That's sad. And that's why we ought to be reaching out. I told Deb, we were here yesterday, Jody came and showed us, they use it at the school, that electrostatic sprayer. She showed us how to use it. But I said to Deb on the way, I said, when I was walking in here, I said, I just miss the fellowship and being together that we have had. Our church meal, we celebrate the anniversary and the start of this church. And thank you, Mrs. Wall and Mr. Wall, for having the heart and the vision to start this place and all the lives that have been touched. I miss that meal, and I miss being together with God's people. Do you miss that? Pedro told me this morning we were practicing for the music before Sunday school, and he said he had a conversation with a friend in Baton Rouge, another state, and the friend said that a relative, a loved one, they were very much locked down, more so than here in Indiantown. He said that this person's loved one had developed a deep depression and couldn't be with their church, couldn't be with their family. And there was another younger person who was a worker in a bank, and they were considered a non-essential worker, and so they couldn't work, they couldn't be around family, and the young woman began drinking heavily in her depression, and it's a struggle. And so, friends, we recognize the value of the fellowship of God's people, the gathering of God's people. There's a great verse in the Psalms where it says, you know, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalm 122 and verse 1, how valuable it is. And hopefully today, God's people realize, let's not just be apathetic towards this. You know, you've heard this saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. You ever heard that one? Okay. Oftentimes people will say, they'll equate going to church, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian. Or some people say, I was born in America, it's a Christian nation, isn't it? Wait a second. No, it's born again is what makes you a Christian. But friends, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just like going into a garage doesn't make you a car. That's true. But going to church, gathering with God's people, can remind us about what is truly important. And it might keep us from drifting. It really might. I encourage folks to come. Even if you're struggling, come. You might hear something. It may be a handshake. It may be a greeting from somebody that sits close to you. And it will be an encouragement, the encouragement that you and I need. Here's the third thing. We're moving on here, and that is this, an indication of spiritual drift, of when we are drifting, and that is this, when other interests and pursuits crowd out our life with God. When other interests and pursuits crowd out our life with God and our love for our Savior, and without noticing, we can drift away from our relationship with God by allowing other interests and other pursuits, things that aren't necessarily bad. It's just that they are taking up all of the bandwidth, they say these days, in our lives. There's a saying that I've heard, I wrote it down, make sure our possessions don't possess us. Make sure our possessions don't possess us. I was going through the passages. I'm not going to turn to it. I just want to make reference. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the writer Paul gives some great advice to this young man for the church, and says, do not put all your trust in money, which can so easily disappear, but trust in God. Don't put all your confidence in money, which can be gone. And it says, in fact, take what you've been blessed with and bless others. He said, that is how you build up a foundation for a life eternal. So, when other interests and pursuits crowd out our life with God, and we have this also, sometimes we love the gift and the gifts more than we do the giver. Sometimes we focus more on the blessings we have, and we fail to recognize just who it was that blessed us with that. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to read these verses. This is a reminder to us in our lives to make sure that our heart is not, it's just, God's not crowded out. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. This is Jesus speaking. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And this is the question we would need to ask, and is this, where does our ultimate allegiance lie? Where does our ultimate loyalty and allegiance lie? You know, this is what it says in verse 21, our heart will gravitate to that which we value the most. And so we're talking about drifting spiritually. Sometimes we take on other pursuits and other projects, and in my life as a follower of Christ, I can think of times where I let other things just consume and consume and consume, and the promises of God and God's work and even my communion with Him just got shoved in the corner. Has that ever happened to anybody here? And it just can happen just so unnoticed. Things that are often good, all right? Here's the fourth and the last one we'll look at this morning, and that is this, indications of spiritually drifting. Indications or dangerous signs we should watch for, and that is this, when complacency about sin replaces confession of sin, when complacency about sin replaces confession of sin, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. Are you glad for that? So, you know, that is settled. The price has been paid. You and I cannot add to it. None of us lives without sin. We all are in this struggle. In fact, Paul wrote and said, and we're going to read some in the book of Romans in a bit. Paul said, you know, the struggle I have, he says, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I want to do, oftentimes I don't do that. Does anybody else sound like they've struggled with that very thing? Paul was writing and he's talking about walking in obedience, and we're going to read the verses in chapter 8 that speak about that God empowers the believer to have victory over our sinful nature, okay? So none of us lives without sin. By the way, if you live without sin, just come and see me later and I'm going to let you take my place up here, okay? We're all in this boat together, but we are not to live in sin. We are not to live in sin. Let's take a look at a couple passages. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want to read verse 21. And then I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Okay, Romans chapter 5. Here's what it says. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's establishing that in Christ our wrongs are forgiven. Now, some people say, Bruce, why do you have to keep talking about sin? Why don't you just get on to a little happier subject? Friends, if you know what it says in the book of James, it says that sin, it will bring forth death. You think about in our relationships, sin is that which is outside of what God wants for us, okay? And when we go outside of what God wants, it's a death. It's death of a relationship. It's death of a testimony. It's death of our peace. And there's death of a lot of things. And so sin is a serious matter, and we do live in a time that doesn't want to hear about it at all. But I'll tell you this, I've said this before, even people who say they don't want to hear about sin and wrong, when they go to a mechanic's shop, they expect that mechanic to be honest with them. And they will not tolerate the sin of deceit and fraud, will they? So we know it's real and we know it's important. So let's read here. We read verse 21. Let's read chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? That was a question that was evidently asked. Look, if God is merciful and he forgives sin, what about if I just go ahead and really cut loose and God can forgive me and I can have even more of his grace? And what does the writer say? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now, I could read on. I want to just jump now to verses 12 through 15 of the same chapter. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. He repeats himself again. And so, friends, we recognize that sin is still an issue, but it does not have to dominate the believer. It does not have to control us. In Romans chapter 6, it says we are no longer slaves to sin. We're alive to God. Now, I'm going to read a couple passages, and I'm going to ask you to really focus and really tune in, because these are very important concepts in regard to our life, living a life that honors God. All right? And Paul was writing this to these believers who face many of the same struggles that you and I face today. Human nature is still human nature, even though it's a long time removed historically, all right? Still the same. Let's read here from chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. He says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Our sins are paid for. The punishment, it's settled." But he says this, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." I just have to stop for a second. It is evident that God has empowered the child of God, the believer, to rise above the sinful nature, to have something different. But you know what you see here is that you and I have got to show up. God has us to be a part of it as well. I remember a pastor by the name of Rick Warren. He was being interviewed. He's a pastor out in California. And God's used he and his family in powerful ways. But they've also had some real heartache in their lives. And I remember him saying, look, you know, he was counseling someone, and he said, just because your mind tells you to do something, you don't have to listen to it, okay? And you know what it seems to be here is show up and put up a fight. If you want to honor God, if you have a heart to bring glory to him, you recognize that this sinful nature, we still battle it. It's, you know, still a struggle, but show up. And don't just cave. And I see that in this. There's another passage that I had marked out to read a few verses in the book of Galatians where he encourages those believers, put up a fight. Honor God. Do you want to honor God? Is there something within you, the Spirit of God, that says, hey, I need to pay attention to what God's trying to tell me to do and pay attention to his purposes and his will here in my life. All right? Well, let me read on. I think I've got a verses 15 and 16 to read as well. It says this, "So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." All right? It's very important passage, friends, about knowing that you and I are not helpless as we face the challenges and temptations that come our way, that God has empowered believers with his Spirit to get in there and honor him. All right? I'm not going to read it, but I do want to point you to another passage in John chapter 13. Jesus gets down and washes the disciples' feet. All right? And he's washing their feet, which was a real role reversal. He was the teacher. He was their master. He was their leader. And that was just unheard of. And when it got to Peter, Peter said, "You're never going to wash my feet." Peter said, "I'm not, this isn't going to be how it's going down." And Jesus said to him very plainly, "If I don't wash your feet, You've got nothing to do with me. You know what Peter said? My hands and my head also, all of me. And Peter knew then what he was talking about. And Jesus said, you'll know more about this. But you know what Jesus said? It's interesting. He said, one who has been bathed or washed completely, it's verse 10. We're not going to need to turn to it. You can look it up. He says, all you need to do is just accept the feet, wash the feet, which speaks of daily communion with God. It's not talking about losing our salvation, but it's what it's talking about is keeping our life at a place where there's real intimacy with God, where we do not feel like we got to run and hide. How many of you, when we know we have sinned, we just don't want to hear about God, do we? It's often the hardest to come to church when we just know we are out in the weeds. But that's really when we need to. It's often hardest to open our Bibles is when we've been harboring something we know is not right. Anybody found that to be true? But friends, that's when we need to really dig in if our heart is to honor him. Now, I'm going to go to this next passage and be wrapping it up here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 1, a real important passage as well. We speak about it a lot. And in this passage is a word called confession, agreeing with God, what God has to say about things in our life. I want to read here starting in verse 6. He says this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, says, so we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Evidently, the writer was addressing here people that said, you know, no worry about sin. It's not even a concern. There are those who even say today, God's not concerned about that, not interested in that. I don't know, but from what I read, it's something that needs to be dealt with. Let's take a look here. So it says here, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. And so we read this, friends, about coming to him, all right, and recognizing and confessing, agreeing with God. God, I may be liking this, but I recognize that it's not what you want, and it is truly out of your will, and I confess that. And in that confession, it's an agreement with what God has said, that sin truly is sin, but also we are moving away from concealment. When we confess to God, it's moving away from us just trying to conceal and hide. And that goes back a long ways, doesn't it? We rely on his power to overcome it. Now, I'm going to finish with this. What's the solution for drifting away? We know the indications, some indications, when we listen to God's word but our lives don't change. When apathy replaces a desire to gather with believers to worship and serve God. When other things, other pursuits and interests crowd out our life with God and our love for our Savior. And then when complacency about sin replaces confession of sin in our lives. So what's the solution? Well, the first thing is what we've been talking about all along, and that is pay attention so that we don't drift away. Pay attention. Really look into it and realize, hey, we spoke about valuing our relationship with God through Christ and understanding what we have, the promises that are ours. This writer was talking to people who were being persecuted, who many had lost their homes and lost their positions and lost their place in society. And the writer was not writing and saying, look, you're going to get it all back. Be encouraged. He didn't say that. What he said is, God is still God. Jesus is who he said he is. Be encouraged in that. Be encouraged in those promises. But so that is this. The solution for drifting away is just pay attention. And do not allow neglect or carelessness or apathy to just take the place of what was valuable and important. But here, what if we have drifted away? What if we have drifted away? Last week at the end of the message and end of the service, Jerry came and said, you know, he said many times to Sharon, when we do drift away, we tend to allow shame and guilt to keep us away from the very place that we can find help and hope. So what if you're here today and you have to be honest and say, I am drifting. I recognize that there is drift in my life. What do we do? Remember a couple things. And right in this passage, 1 John, remember that we have an advocate who pleads our case. Let me read this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Remember that you do not have to just remain in shame and run, but there's an advocate. And also remember that we have a representative, a high priest, who understands our weaknesses. This is a powerful statement here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and then verse 16 as well. Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. The writer in Hebrews in chapter 3 chapter 2, talk about how Jesus descended to live among men, like men and women like us, and he endured the testing and the temptations that you and I face, yet without sin, so that he could really understand our situation and our position. So remember that we have a representative who understands our weaknesses. And here's the message here, and that is return to him, don't turn away. Sadly, our tendency is that we turn away in shame, drifting even farther from God's truth and God's mercy. In this same passage, verse 16 says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Aren't you glad for that? You, if you have done some drifting yourself in years past, or maybe weeks past, know how great it is that we have mercy that's offered to us. And what is mercy? That is God not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. And grace. You know what grace is? God giving us what we don't deserve. God's goodness to us. And it says to come boldly, assured and confident that his mercy and grace is there to help us when we need it most. How many of you like the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Anybody remember that song? We've sung it here and may sing it again one of these days soon. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, and then I'm going to wrap things up. The writer of that song is a gentleman by the name of Robert Robinson. And his father died when he was a young man, and his mother just could not control him, and she shipped him off to London. I don't know who he lived with, but he fell into all kinds of trouble and ran with the gangs. There was a preacher there, this was back many years, that came. His name was George Whitfield, and he preached, and this young man heard what was said and turned to Christ. He became a pastor, and God used him in a great way in a community, but he drifted from the Lord. He just became, very careless in what he was doing, but he drifted from God, and in an attempt to find peace, he began to travel, do a lot of traveling, and on one of his journeys, he met a young woman, a spiritually minded young woman, and she was reading a hymn book, and she opened this hymn book, and she said to Robert, she said, what do you think of this hymn? It happened to be the very hymn that he wrote. He had written this hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He tried to avoid her question, but the Lord was speaking to him in that very situation. Finally, he broke down and confessed who he was, that he was the one that wrote that hymn, and that he had been living away from the Lord. And she reminded him of the verse in his song, "Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise." And she asked him, she said, "These streams of mercy are still flowing." And this young woman assured him, and that was encouragement. And it was said that Robinson was restored to fellowship with the Lord. The third verse, I wrote it down, says this, because it says it so well. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a rope, a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." So friends, today, pay attention. Pay attention. And these things we've spoken about, if you're starting to see the drift, understand, hey, God's merciful. You know that our good God and Savior wants you to do well in your walk with Him better than you and I do? And He has empowered us and given us the ability, that spiritual power and strength, to not just cave in to a world of sin. And you see a lot of damage from it in the world we live in. And we see it in our own lives. Nobody is exempt. Pay attention to what we have in Christ. But remember this, if you are drifting and if you are a long ways off, remember that there is mercy and there is grace. And our great God and Savior welcomes us. We've got to be honest before Him. He doesn't want us playing games. He wants us to be real with Him, and that's important. And there should be great hope in that if we find ourselves drifting today. Let's all stand. We're going to finish up here with a time of invitation. If there's something today that you want to pray about, we will take time for that. Because this is the family worship center, and family's supposed to be waiting on each other and care about each other. So we're going to bow our heads and pray. If there's something that you need to pray about, we'll be glad to pray with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, help us to value what we have in you. Lord, help us not to be careless and neglectful and apathetic, Lord, to what you want to do and what you have planned for us in this life. Lord, help us to pay attention. Lord, help us to show up and in your strength and in your power to put up a fight. And Lord, please help us. We ask, Lord, you'd speak to hearts today. And if there's anybody, Lord, who just feels that they have drifted too far, help them, Lord, to know that you are merciful and that you welcome us back to yourself. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.